We'll open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans 14. As we've been going line by line of in the book of Romans, we believe that as we accept Jesus Christ as Lord, that God raised Him from the dead, something begins to change within us. Transformation and sanctification. When we become saved, we become freed from the power and the condemnation of sin. We're given the Holy Spirit inside, the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, and it begins to help transform us into the image of Christ Jesus. Now, however, there are problems that seem to arise because people get to different levels of spiritual maturity at different points in their life. And what's also very interesting is that time isn't always a qualifying metric to test one's spiritual maturity. And so one could be a believer in Jesus Christ for many years and yet still struggle and not become mature in the faith. And so the process of sanctification or becoming holy is different for every believer. One of the glorious things about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is available to any and all. It doesn't matter what your past is. And the bad news is that all of us have sinned. We've all broken God's perfect law. And the result of sin is that we are spiritually separated from a holy and a just God. And in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death, or the cost for one's sin is hell, separation from God forever. But the rest of Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we realize that we were once slaves to sin, we've been now set free, and we have become slaves to righteousness, and we have become slaves to God. We have liberty in Christ. Today we're going to see that our liberty is not to be used as a cause for someone else to stumble. And so last week we started to look at chapter 14 of Romans, and I mentioned diet and days and destination. The church was a mix of both Jews that believed and had received Jesus as Messiah and Lord, and there were also Gentiles or non-Jews that came to saving faith as well. The Jews, that they grew up with the Torah, the first five books of Moses that had restrictions about eating certain types of food. Now, God had commanded the children of Israel to be a separate people group. Some of the restrictions actually helped prevent the spread of diseases. For non-Jews, whatever mama cooked, that's what you ate. Now, just imagine if you were a five-year-old and you were to tell your mom that I don't think what you're cooking is clean. You might either get a backhanded sandwich or sent to bed with nothing at all. And so just kind of a reminder that the gospel, it's not a European thing. It's not an American thing. It's not even a Middle Eastern thing. The gospel is commanded by our Lord to go, therefore, and to make disciples of all nations. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're to teach and observe all the things that Jesus has commanded to us. And the gospel offers forgiveness to any that would believe. It doesn't matter one's nationality. It doesn't matter their skin color, their economic status. The only half qualification is that you have to be a sinner, and everyone meets that qualification. So today we're going to pick up in Romans 14. Romans 14:14, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Romans 14, verse 14 says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things by which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. And God add a blessing to the reading of his word. It seems that last week in the first 13 verses, Paul seemed to kind of be very diplomatic in his approach. He says, don't judge each other in regards to diet or to days, but make up your mind as to what is right for you. But either way, God has accepted both believers, and we should too. And so last week, I mentioned about the fact that we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And I was asked, when do I think that this will happen as to the timing of this event? Well, no one knows exactly, but let me give you some verses. 2 Timothy 4:1, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, which I believe is referring to the day of the Lord, will declare it. And because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work as to what sort of it is. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so this is often referred to as what is called the Bema seat of Christ. Bema was an elevated platform where victorious athletes, say after the Olympics, went to go to receive their crowns. Now, most believe that this happens after the rapture, but before the end of the tribulation, because saints come back with Christ in Revelation 19, arrayed in fine linen, or the righteous acts of the saints. Now, some say that this judgment will happen during the 45 days of Daniel 12, after 3.5 years from the abomination of desolation, which is halfway through the tribulation and starts the great tribulation, or directly after the rapture, or before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Others think that it will take place in the millennial, but is different than the great white throne judgment, which takes place after. Regardless, the judgment seat or the Bema seat of Christ is for believers. It will evaluate the deeds done to determine reward. It won't be for salvation, but it will happen. So we are to be ready. Some things I want to point out about these verses in Romans 14. It can be easy to play the victim in today's society. We see it all the time. Blame. It's nothing new. It happened in the garden, and it still happens today. It's the other side's fault that the government is shut down. People blaming others and refusing to take responsibility. But also, Romans 14 is not to be ammunition for either a strong believer or a weak believer in the faith to say, well, see, you just shouldn't judge. Because the other tendency is to try to weaponize Scripture. And as we see, Paul has already said that one can believe he may eat all things. Anything we eat or drink is to be done unto the Lord. And saying, well, I have the freedom to eat whatever I want, they should just grow up, is a false way of thinking. Eating, drinking, holy days of the week that should or shouldn't be observed, we are told, don't fight over doubtful things. So again, in verse 14, Paul, he's picking up on the fact that some may belong to what's called a dietary tribe, a community of people that share a common set of beliefs about food. In the church, there were some who believed that they could eat whatever they wanted. They practiced their freedom. But for some Jews, it became a point of contention. So there were others who, Paul says, eat only vegetables. Paul called these vegetarians weaker brothers. Paul says in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so notice, Paul said, I know. Essentially, I'm fully convinced. By who, he says? He says, by the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean. The matter about eating food is crystal clear. All foods can be enjoyed. Case closed. And then he muddies the water. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul here is speaking of matters of the conscience, not whether something is sinful to eat or not to eat. But he knows because of the freedom that he has in the Lord Jesus. Back in verse 5, Paul said, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In verse 14, Paul sounds convinced to me that no food is off limits. This message, this passage, has to do with sensitivity to others about in showing them love. And so, the big idea of this passage, people will have differing opinions about what is and what makes one holy. And so respect others' opinions and try not to cause others to stumble. Today, I want to give you four things about love that I see in this passage. Two negative and two positive, and hopefully by the end, we can give you some application. You might say, well, it's not my fault that the weaker brother is weak and stumbles. Well, that may be. But remember, Paul has already said that as much as it depends on you, we are to live at peace with one another. And this definitely includes we are to love one another. So in marriage counseling, I go through a book that's called Love and Respect. In the book, it gives some great biblical roles for men to love their wives as Jesus loved the church, and for wives, obviously, to respect their husbands based off of Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. And in the book, it gives this great question. That is, who should make the first first move in reconciliation after a fight. Who should make the first move? Should the man make the first move, or should the woman make the first move? And the answer that he provides is the more mature one. And so here, if you are the stronger Christian, if you are the one that believes you can eat anything and your conscience doesn't bother you, be mature enough not to put a stumbling block for a weaker believer that might think something is unclean or unholy. And so this brings me to our first point. And I want to go back up to verse 13 to get it. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or to cause to fall in your brother's way. And so my first point is love doesn't put a stumbling block in front of someone else. If you love someone, you don't want them to trip. You don't want to impede someone coming to a deeper faith in the Lord. You don't want to violate someone else's conscience. Now tripping someone isn't very nice. It's considered a foul in soccer, in American football, even in hockey. Most sports, tripping is considered an illegal and dangerous foul. It can cause someone serious injury when they trip and fall and land on their face. We're called not to put a stumbling block in front of someone because it's not very loving. Now, Jesus is also called a stumbling block. He's called a stumbling stone because salvation is only through him, and it is an offense for those that reject him. If you fall on Jesus, you will need to be broken. But if you reject Jesus as the only way of salvation, you will be crushed. Now, brokenness can be fixed and mended, but crushing, not so much. If we love one another, we're not to put a stumbling block in front of one another, and particularly that of believers. Don't be the reason that someone trips or falls. And so secondly, love doesn't destroy another believer. Verse 15, it says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." Now, I believe that this can also be applied to anything that we drink as well. And we talked briefly last week about alcohol. You may think that you can drink and have freedom to do whatever you want. And you're probably right. But we're told we are not to get drunk. I would caution you. You may do something differently at home than as if you were in public. Don't destroy another's conviction or faith in doing something that might cause them to stumble. Because when you or I, when we're in a public setting, people know. And it doesn't take much if you mess up for something to get leaked to social media, to the news, or whatever. The fact that wherever you go, someone is always watching. And you and I, we are ambassadors for Christ. Be careful. People are always watching. Now you have freedoms. 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as free people, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." Also, Galatians 5:13, it says, "Brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Freedom is never a license to sin or an opportunity to flaunt freedom that you have found in Christ. Our purpose is to love one another, to serve one another, not to destroy one another or to put a stumbling block in someone else's way. Verse 15, Paul says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food," again, Paul is talking about things that that you can judge for yourself. He's talking about Christians, how believers are to act in love towards one another. He says nothing is inherently unclean. However, if someone thinks something is unclean, to him it's unclean. Verse 16, he says, don't let your good be spoken of as evil. Act in such a way that doesn't cause others to misinterpret your actions. Even if you have the freedom to do it, act out of love towards others. And we're told here in Romans 14, not to judge our brother. This is in regards to not judging based on debatable opinions. We are to encourage one another, and we're to hold one another accountable. Paul here, he's talking about non-sinful, non-moral matters. We are not to condemn people over issues of opinions. However, there are issues that have to do with sin or doctrine. We are to definitely correct and confront one another. Now, first, we're to do that privately, with humility and with kindness. If you are caught in a pattern of sin, we're to speak to one another out of love. Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you yourself may also be tempted. We are to walk in faith, in obedience. And all of us sin. We are to repent and we're to seek restoration and forgiveness. Probably the most quoted and misapplied verse taken out of context is that of Matthew 7:1. I'm sure you've heard it a lot. Judge not, lest you be judged. We judge things all the time. Hopefully, we do it with a righteous judgment. If someone's drifting and saying things like, well, maybe it's faith plus works, or maybe Jesus wasn't fully divine, then yes, we should judge, we should instruct, we should rebuke gently. But for both weak and strong Christians, verse 17 nails it on the head. It says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so my third point is that love is from the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It has to deal with righteousness, with peace, and with joy. A quote from John Piper in Desiring God, he says, the work of the Spirit is activated through faith. The Holy Spirit produces love as a result of a person's faith in Jesus Christ. You can only love if you know Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. If you serve God in righteousness, if you serve God in peace, if you serve God in joy, if you serve God in the Holy Spirit, you will be acceptable to both God and approved by men. Now, this doesn't mean that you will earn your salvation. This is like earlier when Paul said that love is the fulfillment of the law. When you live in and by the Spirit of God, when you serve Christ, you're going to be living in the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit. It's not going to matter what you eat or drink. You're going to be loving God. You're going to be loving your neighbor as well. If you are a strong believer, don't violate someone else's convictions. Don't flaunt your liberty and cause someone else to sin. Love edifies and seeks for peace. Verse 19. Verse 19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things by which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. This is a command of application for believers. Live and pursue the aim for peace and aim to edify one another. We, as much as possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We are to fervently seek after peace. Now, sometimes, if you want peace, you have to prepare for war. This is not an original thought, obviously, but our weapons are not carnal. They're not physical. They are spiritual. We have the Word of God. We have the power of prayer. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Be prayed up, especially when conflict comes to arise. We are to edify one another. We're not to tear one another down. We're to build up. We're to bless one another. We're to be determined not to listen to gossip or to let others condemn others. Even if we have gossip come to our ears, we're not to repeat it. Seek for peace and the betterment of others. Verses 20 through 23 say, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it yourself before God. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves, because he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." In our freedoms, we can bring devastation and harm to weaker brothers and sisters and cause them to stumble. So be careful how you live. So some application points. Maybe you have a standard. Maybe you have a standard, say, in entertainment. You've said, "I'm not going to watch any R-rated movies." Now, there's a lot of stuff that's out there that's PG-13 that even PG movies from the 80s probably need to be re-rated. But maybe you have a conviction about entertainment. Don't take your fellow brother or sister to a movie that would cause them to stumble. Even on a morally neutral issue, there may be things that can cause others to stumble. If you ever hear, "Wow, I didn't know Christians could do such and such," then you've probably messed up and you've probably already crossed a line and you're causing someone else to stumble. A few other examples. Don't offer a Jewish friend pork. Don't offer a beer to a recovering practicing alcoholic. Some things are common sense, but we need to be reminded of them. A few more examples about stumbling blocks. Women, please dress modestly. Some guidelines: if it shows, you probably need more covering. Don't try to cause someone to stumble by dressing immodestly or provocatively. Seek to honor God. Men, keep your eyes to yourself. If you're married, drink from your own cistern. Also, you need to be modest, men, in your behavior, in your speech. Be careful, everyone, what you post online. Guys, if you're with the other guys, don't cuss like a sailor. All of us will have to give an account for every idle spoken. You never want to hear, "Well, I didn't know a Christian could talk like that." If that's the case, you've lost witness opportunity. Also, avoid trying to show off. Dress neatly. Consider the image that you're trying to portray. Be disciplined in your thoughts and your actions. Set a good example for others that are around you. Be a role model. If you feel that drinking alcohol for you is a sin, that's fine. That's a great standard. Maybe you need to avoid temptation because you know that your personality is prone to addiction. Jesus died for all sins. He loved us so much that he died for sin. He laid his life down so that we could be free from sin. We're not to destroy or be the reason for someone else to sin. Don't be that reason. Don't be the reason that you cause someone else to stumble or worse, walk away from the faith. Paul says that it would be better for them to abstain from meat or drink or anything else that would cause a brother to stumble or be made weak or sin. I referenced last week, I'll do it again, 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 34. It says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Our goal should be the salvation of souls in how we live, how we love others, not to be a stumbling block for others. We need to continually ask ourselves, is what am I doing bringing honor to the Lord? Can you honestly say that your decisions are honoring to the Lord by what you're doing, by what you're saying, by what you're eating, by what you're drinking? Could someone see you or me or say something like, you know, even if you have the freedom to do it, that you're causing dishonor to God or causing a weaker brother or sister to trip and to stumble? We obviously need to be sensitive to other people's weaknesses. It says, don't let your good be spoken of as evil. Don't be reckless with your liberties. Don't destroy someone on social media. Stop judging one another on disputable matters. We are to love one another. Let me close with this. Philippians 2, 1 and 4, it says, "Therefore, is there any consolation in Christ? If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to pursue love and peace and mutual edification of one another. Help us to love one another as a family. It's the family of God. Help us to be strong believers, to be convinced about what we can eat and what we can drink. And Lord, help each one of us not to put a stumbling block in front of others, but to show love, to show grace and peace. And Lord, I pray that you will grant wisdom. Lord, again, we thank you for the freedoms that we have. We thank you that you love us, that you sent your one and only Son to be our substitute and our payment for sin, because we can never pay for it ourselves. Lord, your word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds today. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.